Let us turn again to the passage of God's word that we read together in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 5, and let us consider verse 31, as God may be pleased to help us. Acts chapter 5, and at verse 31. Him has God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Him has God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. It is after the resurrection of Christ and after his ascension, after Pentecost, and the disciples are going about preaching the word. They were to begin in Jerusalem, and that's what they did. But then high priest and those that followed the Jewish religion, who rejected Christ, the Messiah, they were opposed to the preaching of the disciples. In spite of the many wonders that were carried out, as you see in verse 12, any signs and wonders, that were intended by God to show the people generally that this was a religion approved by God, that this was taking the place of the Old Testament religion, and they were to take it seriously, to take it as the truth, to take it as the will of God. And we read about the multitude of people that were healed. They came from various places, from places round about to Jerusalem, bringing sick folks and those that were vexed with unclean spirits, and every one of them was healed. Go to a doctor today, you might see many a cure, but it will not be possible for anyone to claim that any particular doctor healed everyone that came to him. But that's what happened here. It was a sign, it was a miracle. It was showing Christian religion, though the word Christian hadn't yet been used, but the Christian religion was authentic. It was true. It was God-given. Now, the preaching of the disciples led to them being arrested, to being imprisoned, but they were miraculously brought out of prison and then brought before the high priest and captain of the temple and the people with authority, the council, as they are described in verse 24, or the Sanhedrin is a word that is often used to describe them. And they ask, did we not straightly or strictly command you that you should not teach in the name of Christ? And they hadn't obeyed. They felt under obligation to go on preaching. And Peter gives an explanation. We ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. That was their sin. But him hath God, hath the God of our fathers raised up, Jesus. Him hath God exalted with his right hand, powerfully, in other words. Generally, a right hand is stronger than our left. And therefore, it's to be understood that this is God working powerfully. He raised up Jesus to be a prince and a savior, to give repentance to Israel, to do many a thing. But in particular, and this is what is relevant to the discussion in progress at this time in Jerusalem, 2,000 years ago nearly, to Christ being exalted to the right hand of God was to give. Notice that word. To give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. A free gift, you see. A free gift for sinners. A free gift that they didn't need to buy and they couldn't buy, but God gives it. So they did not need to buy the salvation, the forgiveness, the repentance that God provides, and that any who are seeking Christ, remember that. That this is a gift, and they are not to go about as if they had to earn that gift. It's a gift from God. Yes, they are to ask for that gift. Yes, they are to make use of the means of grace through which they can expect to get spiritual blessings, but it's freely given. And so we will try to say something first of all about Christ exalted. Christ exalted. And then in the second place, that Christ is exalted to give forgiveness. And in the third place, that Christ was exalted to give repentance. Now, I'm taking these points, there's various other points that we could emphasize, but I'm not going to do that on this occasion. We may come to it on another occasion and speak more broadly on it, but just now, though various other points will come up, I expect as we try to speak to these main points. That's what we will try to focus on. First, Christ has been exalted. Second, Christ has been exalted to give forgiveness. And in the third place, Christ has been exalted to give forgiveness. Forgiveness of sins. Well, Christ has been exalted. And if Christ was to be exalted, then he had to come into a state of humiliation. He who is an eternal person, who had no beginning, and who was from all eternity God. He had an exalted position before there was any creation, before there was anyone outside of the Godhead. The Son of God existed. And the Son of God existed in an exalted condition. The Son of God existed in an exalted condition. But he humbled himself. And by way of pointing out their sin to them, Peter is speaking in verse 30, that God had raised up Jesus, whom they had slain and hanged in a tree. And to hang anybody on a tree was very much to humble them, to bring them into a state of humiliation. It was not only was there death involved, and death for a crime, though Christ, of course, we know that, he was unjustly condemned. He had committed no crime. Pilate himself, ungodly though he was, he had to bear testimony to that. I find no fault in him. Yes, but the Jews found fault with him. They found sin in him. They were misreading him. They were misreading the whole situation. And, you see, he was exalted. Is that not the Father saying, I find no fault in him? I find perfect purity in him. I find him worthy of being exalted. I find him unworthy of being in a state of humiliation. And yet, he comes into a state of humiliation that he might do what is glorifying to the Father. And to do what he will be glorified in doing himself. Yes. And there's the whole salvation of all whom the Father gave to Christ. That's involved in it. And we're to rejoice in it. And we're to glorify God in it all. And we're to be receiving the blessings he died to purchase for sinners. We're to be seeking a willingness to receive the gifts, you see. The gifts that are set before us here particularly. Gifts of forgiveness and repentance. The gift of faith is very much close, very close to the gift of faith. And for that matter, it is very close to the gift of repentance. Repentance and forgiveness are very close to what is mentioned here. But, you see, it is emphasized in Hebrews 2. It became him by whom are all things, and in whom, through whom are all things, pointing to his work, his participation in the work of creation. And the one who is here, therefore, is God. No human being can create anything out of nothing. And if scientists are trying to create energy, they do not claim that they're creating it out of nothing. They're either trying to fuse atoms together, or they're trying to and do use atomic fission. Now, that's by the way. But what I'm saying is, while human beings can learn various skills and various wonderful skills and learn to do various wonderful things, they're not creators. They're not creating anything out of nothing. That's a divine work. And Christ is one who is involved in the creation. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, they were all in the creation. Yes. But you see, if we read of any of them being involved in creation, we have to say this. This is a divine person. This is God. And they're to be worshipped. You see? And It's not just the matter of creation. It's the matter of providing salvation. The one who provides salvation, that is God. That is one who is fully divine. And it's good to bear that in mind in connection with Jehovah's Witnesses. I had one at the door the other day, and he was trying to make a difference between God and the Son of God. And of course, we recognize that God the Father is one person and God the Son is another person. That is so, but the Catechism has it right. Equal in power and glory. The one who came into the world to work out salvation, he had to be God in every sense. Yes, he had to be God in every sense. And you see, why I'm bringing that up, that obviously the Jehovah's Witnesses are obviously going from door to door again, and they are fundamentally wrong in their doctrine. Trying to tell one that Christ is someone less than God, and he's not. And you see, if we are to be saved, if we are to find a Savior, we need a Savior who is divine. And I'm using that, the word divine, in the sense of being fully God, not being God-like or some weaker sense like that, as these people try to say. But what we have is a Savior. And the Savior came very low. He took human nature. That was to come down. But he came down to the cursed death of the cross, which is what I am coming to just now. Coming to the passage in Philippians chapter 2, which speaks about Christ being in the form of God. And what that means is that Christ is exactly what God is. What makes someone God? I hesitated because I'm not sure, but that if I tried hard enough, I could get a more suitable word than someone. But what makes the Father God? Well, you could give various answers to that. He is all powerful. He is all glorious. He is perfect. He is infinite. Now, what do we say about Christ? He is all these things. Everything that God the Father is true of God the Son. He is indeed God. He was in the form of God, and he did not think it robbery to be equal with God. He wasn't taking what he had no right. He was saying, in effect, this is the standing I have. I am God. And that wasn't robbery. That wasn't taking. That wasn't grasping something that didn't belong to him. But he made himself of no reputation. He took upon him the form of a servant. He was made in the likeness of men. Yes, everything that was true of a man, it was true of Christ. I mean, what was true of a man as he was created. Man fell, of course, and we'll come to that. Man fell, but Christ did not have fallen human nature. Christ had full human nature. He was found in fashion as a man. He humbled himself. And that's where we're coming to that, because our text speaks of him being exalted. He humbled himself. And from that low condition, he was exalted. He rose again. He ascended to heaven. He took his place at the right hand of God. There's all that in it. He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore? Because he came so low in obedience to the Father. He has a reward. And what is the reward? God has given him a name which is above every name. I've been trying to stress the greatness of Christ as the Son of God. And now what we're coming on to is the greatness of Christ as the mediator, as the risen and exalted mediator. He was given a name which is above every name. That's what was attributed to him. Here is one who is greater, more glorious, higher, more exalted than any other being. Yes, no creature is on the same level. No creature. He is exalted. And you see, in connection with his exaltation, He was not only given a name which is above every name, but this flows from it, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, whatever it is. Now, it might be in connection with what we might call nature, that God is glorified. God, their creator, is glorified in them working as they were intended to work. God is glorified by the sun and all the bodies and the stars in the heavens, such as the stars. God is glorified by them working as they were created to work. God is glorified by all the living creatures in this world because they work as they were intended to work. Of course, we've got to qualify that by recognizing that the creation, the animal creation, the vegetable creation, and so on, they're affected by man's fall. But fundamentally, the creatures are born in the way they were intended to be born. They were. If they were intended to walk, they walk. If they were intended to have particular food, though that might have been affected by the fall itself, but there's all these things true about the creation. And God and Christ getting glory. Christ is the God-man getting glory in all these ways. And that every tongue, that's human beings, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Every tongue, every human being is to confess that Christ, that Jesus Christ is Lord, the one who rules over everything, the one who exists from the beginning, the one who was involved in creation, the one who came into the world to save sinners. And every tongue is to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. What about those who die unconverted, you might ask? Well, they will have to acknowledge that themselves. Though they cannot benefit from it in a lost eternity, yet They have to acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord. And of course, those who are converted, they will willingly acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord. You see, the exaltation, the glory that Christ gets in relation to all these things. But notice this in particular about the exaltation of Christ. I did mention it in passing, but he led them out, he led the disciples out to Bethany. And while he blessed them, he was carried up into heaven. You see, Christ, as the exalted one, was blessing the disciples. Christ, beyond that, we are told, that's in Hebrews 1 now, who is the brightness of the Father's glory, this express image of his person. When he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high, the God-man on the throne of glory. You see? The God-man on the throne of glory. And that's a wonderful thought. Rabbi Duncan was, and he could be very expressive in the things he said. I think it was him anyway, who was speaking about the dust of earth on the throne of glory. But it was the dust of earth that composed his humanity. And the dust of earth was united to his divinity. And therefore, the dust of earth is in that person that is ruling from heaven. He has been exalted. He has been exalted. But let us go on to notice that he gives this gift, forgiveness of sins. We're all sinners. And perhaps that expression can be used in a rather trivial way, but it's not intended to be. All have sinned. That's one way that the apostle puts it, in a very pointed way. All have sinned and are coming short of the glory of God. All sinned in Adam. And having sinned in Adam, all his descendants are coming short now. That's just saying they're sinners. That's not just saying. But one thing, one major thing that is being said is this, that having sinned in Adam, we are all sinners. We're all coming short of the glory of God. We're all doing what we ought not to be doing. We're going against God's commandments. We're going against God's will for our obedience, the holiness that he requires of us. We're not giving it to him. Even the children of God are coming short. It's not that they're what they were. The work of grace, the work of sanctification is going on in their heart. Yes. And we shouldn't be denying that. But while there's that work of sanctification going on, that work of making them holy, making the children of God holy, still there is sin and sinning in their hearts and lives. It's being subdued. It's not what it was. It's not what it will be. But you see it just now. Christ is exalted to give forgiveness. It's not their own work. And as we were noticing not long ago, in Romans chapter 3, where you have that long list of the way that Sin is seen in unconverted people. It's followed on by this, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in the sight of God. By the deeds of the law, by actions, or speaking, or thinking, nobody is coming up to God's standard. And you see, let's take a look in the direction of Christ. And what you have is that he was justified. He was justified. And what one means by that is that in his keeping of the law, he was accepted. He kept the law perfectly. Now, no human being is justified. No human being is accepted on account of the way the law is kept. No human being. None of us. You see, we're coming short of the glory of God is another way to put it. And the important thing, as far as that particular statement in Romans 3 is concerned, is this: we cannot make ourselves acceptable to God. And take that a step further, and what you have is, we cannot earn salvation. We're always coming short. Let somebody go out and try to keep the commandments. The rich young ruler, for instance. And he's trying to keep his thinking of keeping God's commandments. What good thing would he do? How could he be accepted? Oh, the Savior has to tell him. No, you cannot. It's easier to go through the eye of a needle, for a camel to go through the eye of a needle, as he told his disciples, than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And as far as that is concerned, though no doubt it is more difficult for a rich man with all his engrossment in the things of this world, still, it would be true to say it is easier for a poor man, it's not a bigger matter than for a rich man, but it's still true of a poor man. It's easier for him to go through the eye of a needle, and you know how small that is, for a camel to go through a needle's eye, than for any man to enter into the kingdom of God. And one thing that points us to is this: we need someone to give us forgiveness as a gift. We cannot earn it. You cannot earn it. I cannot earn it. We need a Savior. And what I mean by that is, we need someone who will save us from our sins. No matter how hard we would try, no matter how long we would go on trying, we cannot save our souls. That's it. You cannot save your soul. Don't say it to yourself then, what's the point in trying? You're not to say that. You are to seek the Lord. You are to be earnest in seeking the Lord. That's what we're told. And we're not to neglect the word of God, even if we come across things and they seem to contradict one another. You can be sure that there are no two statements in the word of God that contradict each other, but they may seem to. And if that's a trouble to you, and it should have some effect in your thinking, but if that's a trouble to you, then you are to go to the Lord himself. I've got this difficulty. You're to go and reason with the Lord. I've got this difficulty. I can't see how these things come together. And in many cases, what we are to do is to say, I must leave it with the Lord. But one thing you can ask for in that connection is, Lord, make me willing to leave it all with thee, even if I cannot understand. That should be part of our submission to the great God who is really revealing truth to us in Scripture. How, you might ask, how can I understand this? Well, one response to that ought to be, I must leave it with the Lord. I must submit to Him. Although I wouldn't be able to understand it, I must be content not to understand. To do my best to take each of the parts of Scripture, to believe them, to trust in the great God who has revealed them. Yes, and be content to leave it there, even if that's as far as I can go. But, you see, there is forgiveness. There is forgiveness with God that He may be feared, as you have in Psalm 130. But notice the miracle when Christ was confronted with a paralyzed man let down from the ceiling. As always, He knew what to do. He knew what to say. He was a man who was paralyzed. And there were lots of people round about. He was going to heal that man. But He was also going to teach those who were looking on. He was going to teach them a lesson. He was going to teach them that forgiveness is possible and that He was one who had a right to forgive, even in a state of humiliation. Yes. He said to the man, thy sins be forgiven. And they said what was true. How can anyone forgive sins but God only? Well, for one thing, this, what Christ said and what Christ did, they came together as a lesson to these people. I am one that can forgive sin. And if that claim is made, then there's a further claim. I am God. I am a divine person. Yes? I am a divine person. See how great Christ was, even in His humiliation. But, you see, He left that on record in Scripture. And when we think of Christ as exalted to heaven, when we think of Christ at the right hand of the Father in glory, as the God-man, then what is one thing He is saying to everyone who reads about that miracle in Scripture, He is saying this, I am God. I'm not only man, I am God. And therefore, having done all that great work of redemption, I am able to forgive sin. If you can see me doing what was impossible for any of these people, if they could see Christ in healing this man's paralysis, and they should have deduced that from the whole lesson that was being taught them, that Christ was able to forgive sins. That when that man went away carrying his mattress, or whatever is the appropriate word, whatever best describes what he was carrying away, he couldn't do it. An hour before then, presumably, I say presumably in relation to the time I mentioned, but you see, if they see him walking away, carrying something, then they should be able, if I can use the expression, they should be able to put two and two together and say, here is someone who can forgive sins. Ah, was there anybody going up to Christ and saying, wilt thou forgive my sin? My sin is serious, and I feel my need of having it forgiven. Well, that's what we should be doing. If you followed me up till now, trying to say something on the basis of Scripture, what you should be doing is going to Christ and saying, wilt thou forgive my sin? When the work that was done in this world was so wonderful, forgive me my sins. And what he is saying, as his apostles said in his behalf, he gives it. He gives forgiveness. It's a gift. It's a free gift. We cannot earn it. I've tried to stress that. But that doesn't rule out salvation. Oh, don't despair, sinner. Don't despair of forgiveness. Christ has shown that he is able to give forgiveness, to give it freely. When he is ruled out in every possible way, in one place of Scripture and another, and particularly in Romans 3, if he has ruled this out, you cannot forgive sin. That's not intended to induce despair. It's intended to make you go to the right source. Well, go to Christ. Say, I am being told that thou canst forgive sin, that thou art ready to forgive sin, that thou art willing to forgive sin. Oh, forgive my sin. Forgive my sin. Yes, it's a free gift. It's willingly given. Yes, and the Jews, those who were clinging to the Jewish religion and despising the new Christianity, this is what was being fulfilled concerning them, what was being said in Psalm 118 and repeated, quoted in chapter 4 at verse 11. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, but is become the head of the corner. They were those who were professing to have a place in the church of God. They should have been doing all they could to build it up, especially people like the priest and the chief priest. They should have been doing all they could to build up the church of God. But no, when the chief cornerstone was among them, the one on whom all the believers, those who belonged to the church of God, all of them were leaning on the chief cornerstone, as that would be true in a building, might say in a building like this, it's four cornerstones that there would be. I'm not sure that that makes a great difference, but you see, as far as the church of God is concerned, there's one cornerstone, Christ Jesus. We're to lean on him. We're to believe in him. We're to trust in him. We're to put the whole weight of our souls upon him. But they despised it. And a much despising, even within the church of God, that is today. But we're to go and cast ourselves upon the chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and whosoever believeth in him shall not be ashamed. Ah, what shame there will be on the day of judgment. What shame there will be on the day of people's death, when they who have despised Christ, they find out where that has brought them. Brought them on the way to a lost eternity, brought them on that downward plunge into a lost eternity. How shameful people will feel it, that they neglected so great salvation and that they cannot escape. Yes. Now, look at Christ. And he is, or listen to Christ. What we're to do is both in a spiritual way. And he's taking his departure from his disciples. He's going to be exalted. He's going to go out to Bethany. And he is to be raised up to heaven. He's going to disappear out of the sight of the disciples. And he's leaving. He's speaking to them. And he is saying, all power is given unto me as the exalted Savior. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Whether he is on earth or whether he is in heaven. Whether he is acting on earth or acting from heaven towards this earth. All power is given unto me. Therefore, what's to happen within the ambit of Christ's power? Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And lo, I am with you, even unto the end of the world. Amen. And when the Lord has a purpose to forgive us in it, he will generally do it through the preaching of the word. That's what they're to do. And that's what they are to do within the power, under the power of Christ, the exalted Christ. He is there and he gives the Holy Spirit to apply the truth. The preacher speaks and the Holy Spirit takes of the things that are Christ. The Holy Spirit takes of the Holy Spirit takes of the teachings of Christ, the teachings of the Word of God, and he reveals them to individual sinners. He applies them savingly to the souls of individual sinners. What price is to be paid? What price is the sinner to bring in his hand, spiritually speaking, and saying, I have done this, I have said this. No, no, there's been sin in that. That confession, that thought about Christ as the one who came into the world to save sinners, there's an imperfection, a sinful imperfection in the glory that is being given to God. Even although there is true glory, even if there is a coming into the kingdom, even if the Father is drawing that sinner, even if the Holy Spirit is applying the truth into the soul of that sinner, there's imperfection there, and yet there's the glory of salvation. What a great matter. This gift, this free gift, this matter that cannot be earned, this salvation that cannot be earned, but oh, this great matter. The sinner is brought into the kingdom of God. The sinner believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when the sinner believes, that person is forgiven. It's a gift. Ah, what gifts are showered on us these days. Gifts for our bodies, gifts in our circumstances. Ah, leave that behind in your thinking. Not altogether. You're to thank God for them. You've got to make a good responsible use of them. But go beyond that. Go beyond that to spiritual gifts. Go beyond that to Christ as one who has gifts to give, who has exalted a prince and a savior to give repentance into Israel and forgiveness of sin. Think of that. A Savior who can save, a Savior who does save, and saves to the uttermost, saves freely. It's a gift. And I would like to stress that very much indeed. I think it's a scriptural thought, and therefore it's a pure thought, intended to be a useful thought. But let's think of it in this way, that somebody's struggling with the matter of salvation, struggling to come to Christ, struggling about faith and for repentance for that matter, struggling with the whole matter of being prepared for eternity. Look beyond what you are able to do. As it were, leave what you are able to do behind and come to Christ. He gives salvation as a free gift, and the matter of forgiveness in particular. The matter of being delivered from the guilt that would weigh us down to a lost eternity. Go to Christ. Plead with him. He is ready to forgive. He is rich in mercy. Oh, how wonderful. The great matter of salvation. When it is so free, it's not but that the purchase price was great. Of course it was. What a price Christ had to pay to purchase redemption. He came so very low. He came to the cross. He gave up his soul into the hand of the Father, though he took it again on the third day. And that was an indication that the work of salvation was finished, the work of redemption. That was an indication that the price was fully paid. No more price to pay. That's one very useful way of putting the matter. No more price to pay. You might go to a shop and you hand over whatever money it is and whatever way you hand it over. And then when you've handed over enough, you are perhaps told you've paid enough. The full price is paid. Well, that's how it is in connection with salvation. The full price is paid. No more has to be paid. Look to Christ. That's what's set before you. Christ is saying to us, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else, no other Savior. But go to Christ. Look to him. Trust in him. There's a full salvation there. There's a free salvation. Yes. Let us go and keep going. Let the children of God keep going because of their continuing sin. There's a forgiveness for that sin also. It's not that people are lost if they have sinned again, having been forgiven once. No, keep going. Keep looking to Christ. And keep receiving forgiveness as a free gift. Keep receiving forgiveness. Keep receiving salvation as a free gift. He is able to save to the uttermost. We'll leave the last head meantime. May the Lord bless his word to us. Let us pray. Have mercy, Lord. Take us each one unto thine own loving care. Bless thy word. Grant that there will be power with it in each of our souls, that we will recognize that we are sinners and that we need salvation. May we recognize that there is a Savior, one who has finished the work that has been given him to do, one who offers salvation as a free gift. Make us willing to receive that gift. May we not reject it. May we have thy blessing. Oh, remember us, Lord, in infinite mercy. Draw us by thy grace. Wash away our sin. May we feel the power of thy word upon our souls. And grant to go before us this day. May we be seeking thee. May we not be careless. But may we be coming before thee in prayer. Maybe we come in before thee when thou art speaking through thy word, and not least in speaking through the preached word, however inadequate the preacher may be. Grant, Lord, to use thine own word. And that is the great matter, that thou wouldst use thy word. Ah, grant it, Lord, and go on using thy word until every one of us has been brought into the kingdom, and then more and more and more. Do thy work wonderfully. Do thy work on a vast scale, and grant to be sending out preachers of the gospel. Pardon our sin, keep us from evil, do us good, for the Redeemer's sake. Amen.